gets here. So this morning is a little bit rougher in outline, but it's actually along the same lines as what we've been talking about for the last several weeks and what Tony and Scott are going to be teaching on the next couple weeks about the Old Testament coming into the New Testament, some of the, that intertestamental period, the time between those two testaments. What's happening after Malachi till Matthew? And he's already talked a little bit about that in his messages on Daniel, but he's going to do a lot more of that in the next couple weeks. But I've been reading through Jeremiah just in my personal devotional time. And so there's a couple of themes that come out that talk about what's going on, what's going to happen in the future. And we're just going to pick up two of those. And I was thinking as I was thinking about this last night, I thought, okay, the radical things that Jeremiah is going to say about what is to come are as radical as if our president stood up and said, in a couple years, I'm redrawing the boundaries for our country. In a couple years, you're never going to be thinking again, where's that boundary between us and Canada? It won't be talked about anymore. Where's that boundary between us and Mexico? Where's that? And the Constitution, there's a day coming pretty quick if you elect me. I'm not talking about President Obama or anything. I'm just saying hypothetically, if you've got a president and his campaign is, if I get elected, nobody's going to talk about the Constitution of the United States of America again. It'll never be brought to memory. It will never be remembered after this. Those are the kinds of things that Jeremiah is saying to the Israelites. He's saying, no more are you going to talk about the day the Lord brought you up out of Egypt. No more are you going to talk about the covenant that was written on two tablets of stone. And the Israelites are listening to this thinking, what does it mean that we're Israel? Except that we're the people that God brought out of Egypt. What does it mean that we're Israel? Except that we follow and supposedly abide by and live under the Ten Commandments. I mean, what does it mean to be America if the borders aren't America? What does it mean to be America if the Constitution isn't our ruling document? I mean, at some point you have to say, well, we may be Americans, but not in the same sense that you and I think of ourselves as Americans. And the Israelites are going, what does that mean? We might be Israelites, but not in any sense the word that any of us have ever identified ourselves with Israel before. So let's look at a couple of these passages. He says it several times throughout Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3:13-18. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord, for I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful. I will not be angry forever. Verse 13, only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you've not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Well, first of all, right there at this point, exile hasn't come yet. And yet he's telling them, if you return to me, I'll bring you back to Zion. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, declares the Lord, they will no more say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It will not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It will not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem will be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. No more will they say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Okay, so in after David's days, King Solomon built the temple for the people of Israel, right? And in the temple, what was in the most holy place? The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And what was done once a year upon the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord? The sacrifice that atoned for the sins of Israel for that whole last year. This is almost akin to saying to a Christian, no longer will you remember the cross. No longer will it be brought to mind. I mean, as a Christian, we'd say, that's absurd. That is the center and focal point of everything we believe. All of our hope and salvation lies there. That's what the Israelites were thinking. The only difference is, I think with the cross, it's a warranted belief, and it is in fact where our hope comes from. Theirs, they thought, was what would keep them in relationship with God, what they could place their hope in, when in reality, that sacrifice was only pointing them to the mercy of God. But in their living, look what he says in verse 13 there about scattering your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and you've not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. He's picking up again that same language we saw in Hosea, that Israel is an unfaithful bride who's going out with every man under every green tree. There's talking about idolatry. He's talking about idolatry with the gods of other nations, following the gods of other nations, following the ways of these other nations. And he's using terms of adultery to describe that. So the people are placing all of their hope, all of their chips, that they have the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember the verse where he says, don't let your false prophets say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Because in Israel's mind, they're thinking, oh, we're being faithful to the Lord. We're offering our sacrifices at the temple. We have the temple of God, the very dwelling place of God. He brought us out of Egypt and made us His people. He gave us the promised land. And more than that, He gave us the temple where His presence lives. We are in favor with God. You want proof? You don't believe me? I mean, the people, you can imagine the false prophets. And this is, not imagine them. Jeremiah says this is exactly what they were saying. Jeremiah, destruction's not coming against us. God's not angry with us. They're speaking peace, peace. And Jeremiah says, when there is no peace. They're saying, we have the temple. We have the very Ark of the Covenant of the Lord right here. What do you mean God doesn't have favor on us? Jeremiah is saying, you are scattering your favors under every green tree. You are playing the harlot. You're playing the whore. And we're going to look at several more verses that talk about that. So Jeremiah is delivering God's perspective and the very hope that all of Israel's banking on, the false trust that they have, is that they're in divine favor. We do have the Ark of the Lord. Jeremiah 17, 1 through 4. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond it's engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. Okay, why is this written with a pen of iron and a point of diamond? They're tools for carving stone. What else could you write with in Jeremiah's day? A pen on a scroll. How would you... I don't know how to ask this, so I'll just say it. A lot of times, you know, what are the scrolls made of? Sometimes they're parchment, sometimes they're pressed out of reeds and papyrus and woven together, that sort of thing, kind of like a basket. A lot of times they're made from animal skins. Well, you can write several times on an animal skin, and there's a little tool that kind of just skins off that little part of a millimeter, and then you've got a blank skin again. But he's saying, your sin, Judah, it's written with a pen of iron, and it's written with the point of a diamond, because it is etched so deeply upon the tablets of your hearts that it is not going to be erased. It is carved in there permanently. And he said, it's interesting, he calls it tablets. Why do you think he uses the word tablets? What else is written on tablets? The Ten Commandments of God that are sitting in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord in the temple, right? So, what's that connection that he's trying to make there? Your sin. What was the Ten Commandments? What were the two tablets of God's laws meant to do for the people? It was meant to rule over them, right? They were meant to obey it. And he says, instead, you've got two tablets in your heart that are etched with a pen of iron. And he's saying, that's what's your rule. That's what you live according to. And it's written on the horns of their altars, meaning that's what's sacred to them. That's where they find their life source. While their children, so they're following the tablet of their own heart, the horns of the altar of their own heart. While their children, here's what they remember. Instead, you remember the preamble to the Ten Commandments? Remember the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. But here's what they remember instead. Remember their altars. Their children remember their altars. And the goddesses of Asherah beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains, in the open country. Because you see, like the nations around them, they're building altars to other gods up on the hills and up under certain kinds of trees that are associated with those gods and goddesses. Those are the altars that the children have such an easy time remembering. That's the worship that they have such an easy time not failing to maintain. Your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave to you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger a fire is kindled that will burn forever." So Jeremiah is telling them, you're going to lose this land. Because of all that sin, you're going to lose this land. Jeremiah 23, one through eight. He says in verse 1 and 2, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. Because of that, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You scattered my flock and driven them away. You've not attended my people. You've not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant out of my flock, out of all the countries where I've driven them, and bring them back to their fold, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. So there's a king, David, who's coming, who's going to rule over the people, and when he rules over them, all of Judah will dwell secure. All of Israel will finally dwell secure in the land. He's talking to people who are about to be kicked out of the land. You know, two chapters later is the verse that Tony, when he was talking about Daniel, in chapter, you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 25, verse 11, he says, "This whole land will become a ruin and a waste, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I'll punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity. He'll bring all of his wrath upon that land." Which, remember, a couple in Tony's preaching a couple chapters ago in Daniel is reading in the prophets, he's reading in the scrolls, and he finds this passage that says 70 years and then we go home. But then when they return from exile, you know, we just in the last 3 or 4 weeks did Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And so Jeremiah's prophesying before the exile, saying, here comes an exile, you're all getting shipped off to Babylon. Daniel is in Babylon, saying, we're in exile, but look, Jeremiah says we're getting out in 70 years. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are after the exile when they're back in the land, as well as Ezra and Nehemiah. That's when they're rebuilding the temple, they're rebuilding the city. But look what he says right here. In chapter 23, after they get brought, he says, you're going to be brought back out of the land. I'm going to raise up a king, David, who's going to shepherd you. And on that, when he shepherds you, everyone will be established. Never again will one sheep go astray. Never again will one sheep be left out. And verse 7, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they will dwell in their own land. And we were just reading earlier, and no longer will they say the Ark of the Covenant. Jeremiah 31. Yeah. The what? Oh. Okay, what time do I let that go? Now? Okay. All right. Let me do one more verse. Sorry, I was not aware of that. Jeremiah 31, the great New Covenant passage. Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke even though I was a husband. I will put my law within them and write my law on their hearts. Do you see that? Not their sin any longer. I'm going to write my law on their hearts. And he says, no longer will each one teach his neighbor, each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember them no more. So that's why we're not going to think about the Ark of the Covenant anymore. There's a new covenant coming. And in that covenant, the law gets written on the hearts, not put in a box on two tablets of stone back here in the temple. No longer is it going to be said, the Lord who brought the people out of the land of Egypt, who saved Israel out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness. Instead, everyone who follows the Lord is going to say, bless God for the cross that delivered me from my sin. The cross and the gospel that delivered me from my sin and wrote the law of God on my heart. Bless God for the King Jesus who died to atone for my whorings and adulteries and my sinful heart that would not be faithful to the Lord. That's the day of deliverance that he's prophesying about. That's why Jesus says, here's the new covenant poured out in my blood. Here's my blood poured out for you. And sure enough, here we are, 2,000 years later, none of us are saying, the Lord who brought us out of the land of Egypt, the Lord who gave us the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Every one of us is saying, blessed be the crucified Jesus Christ who was crucified for my sin and who by His Spirit gave me a new heart and wrote His law on my heart. Okay, that's it.